So we go to Kelowna. We've only got a few days to go, but we go up to Kelowna. Now, I want to share with you kind of two mini stories of crazy, and these are kind of like stories of certainty, mini stories of certainty. So story of certainty number one is if you put your one-year-old in your car, and they reach out to take the keys, and you hand them the keys, and then you also leave your cell phone on the front seat of the car, and then you close the front door and immediately go to open the back door, in that 1.5 seconds or perhaps less, you're almost guaranteed that your one-year-old's going to lock the door. This happened. I got a phone call. I was actually on a Skype call with Jane this week. I was in a Starbucks, and we're on Skype. I get a phone call from a number I don't recognize. I pick it up, and it's Rachel screaming into the phone. And she says, babe, Lindsay's locked herself in the car, and she's got the keys. She's got my cell phone. I just flagged down this guy. What do I do? What should we do? And I was only about a block away at the Starbucks, and so I just, like, slammed my computer shut. Jane's, like, wondering what's going on. I start running towards the beach. And I got to be honest with you. I'm sort of nervous because it's, you know, it's like a hot car in the summer, but I'm only a block away, and I'm kind of excited, right? Because, like, I'm, like, I have these, like, really, you know, God made me with tough guy skills that I don't get to use a lot, right? You know what I'm saying? Right? You know what I'm talking about, guys? Come on, let me see. Come on, back me up. So I'm already picturing the rock I'm going to find, and I'm just going to slam through the window. I'm gonna, like, my kids are going to tell this story for the rest of their lives. Like, Dad is a hero. Dad is tough. He doesn't look tough, but Dad is very tough. As I'm running, Rachel, I get a phone call again from this guy's random number. See what Rachel actually became the hero. Rachel had flagged this man down, and then she said to him, can you give me your car keys? It's a little bit sketchy. He gave her the cars because Rachel believed that our one-year-old could play charades. Like, she doesn't know how to say basically any words, but she's actually really good at charades. So Rachel's just like, this button right here, like the hook, but not all the way. You can see a little gap there. That's the unlock one. Press that one right there. And she's good at charades. She pushed the button. Rach got in the car. All good. Family services is not coming for us. Thank you, God. Story of certainty number one. Story of certainty number two. Same day. If your three-year-old is at the beach in Kelowna, and she doesn't really know how to swim quite yet, and so she falls under the water for a second. I was obviously really close to her because I know she doesn't know how to swim, but she kind of tripped, fell into the water. I immediately pull her back up, but as I pull her back up, she says, Daddy, I just drank a bunch of that water. If your three-year-old drinks a bunch of lake water towards the end of the summer, it's almost guaranteed they're going to get a gastrointestinal something, and they're going to throw up for about 36 straight hours every hour. So it's gorgeous weather in Kelowna, bright blue skies for the last couple days we were there. We were sitting in this house catching throw up for two solid days. And did I mention this is a nice house, right? Like, nice carpet and nice furniture, nice beds. Everything about this place is nice. I'm literally sitting, I'm a foot away from Avia for about 36 solid hours trying to catch. And sometimes, you know what's going to happen. Sometimes you don't have that bucket, right? And parents, how many parents, I know parents, you'll know this, you back me up. Have you ever tried to cup your body to just try to catch as much as you could, right? I say those are kind of like stories of certainty, but they're really not. Like, you could, you know, your one-year-old, you could give them the keys and they're not going to lock the door. You could, you know, your three-year-old could drink a bunch of lake water and not get sick. But here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is actually telling us a story of true certainty. He is saying, by defining these things as fruit of the Spirit, not works or not acts, but fruit of the Spirit, he is saying with certainty that if you are led by the Spirit, if you keep in step with the Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit, and we'll talk about what those things are this morning, if you walk by the Spirit, that is what your life will demonstrate, these nine things. The inverse is actually also true, and it's very challenging, that if you don't see a constant growth of these nine things in your life, that there is a lack of spiritual life inside of you. I'm not questioning your salvation, but perhaps there is some spiritual deadness creeping into certain areas if you're not growing in all of these areas on a regular basis, because Paul is telling us that these things are guaranteed. And so I want to go through, we're going to go through the first four, as I said, together. Before we do that, by way of kind of capturing where we've been over 12 weeks in this series, I want to highlight again the first part of Galatians 5 that we walked through the past couple weeks. And I also want to say, as we go into the fruit of the Spirit, my indebtedness to the work of Pastor Tim Keller. He's got a great book. It's not really like kind of a sit-down and read book. It's more of a study book. It's called Galatians For You, and he's just got some great stuff on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm going to kind of highlight some spots where his work has really been influential in my own understanding of the fruit of the Spirit. But this morning we're going to dive in by way of introduction to the fruit of the Spirit. Let's recap Galatians chapter 5. Paul said at the beginning of this chapter, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Remember why we have this letter. Paul had started these churches in Galatia, and then he'd left and gone on to pursue other ministry. And as he's gone, some false teachers, they come in, they begin to teach a different gospel, they begin to teach a different message, that these churches need to obey the entire Mosaic law in order to be saved. And Paul is writing to confront that message. He's writing to vehemently oppose it, to say, no, it's for freedom that you've been saved. You are free from the Mosaic law as a way of being saved. Paul says, you're free, you're free, you're free. This whole book is about freedom. My prayer for you today is that you would leave this place more free than when you came in, because it is God's desire for your life that you would live free. That's God's plan and purpose for your life, is that you would know true and real freedom. So Paul says, live free. Now, Paul understands that when he says that you are free, that there will be some people who will read that and will understand that to mean, well, I can now go and live however I want. I can go and then have my own standard of morality. Paul pushes back on that in verse 13 of chapter 5, and he says, no, don't use this freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, but rather through love serve one another. So at the beginning of chapter 5, he in essence is saying, you're free. You're free from the law. But then later on, he's saying, through love serve one another. Why do I serve one another through love? Paul says, because love is the fulfillment of the law. And so then the question becomes, Paul, what are you saying? You're telling me I'm free from the law, and now you're telling me to go serve people in love. Why? Because love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul, which is it? Am I free from the law, or am I to fulfill the law through love? And the answer is yes and yes. See, Christianity is not simply that God loves you. Christianity, understand the gospel, is this, that God is so holy that nothing less than the sacrificial, sinless death of his Son on the cross could bring about our salvation. But God is also so loving that you are fully accepted and fully saved by an act of grace. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved at all, not even one ounce, by what you do. The entirety of your salvation, the entirety of our right standing before God, comes to us by an act and a gift of grace. And God made it that way and did it that way so that you and I could never take any of the credit. Zero. It would all go to him. Why? Because it's all about him. So understand, at the beginning of Galatians 5, we see these things that seem to be in tension, these things that seem to be opposed, that we are truly and radically free, and yet we're not free to just do whatever we want. It's complete freedom, and it's new desires. And so now for the remainder of chapter 5, Paul is going to walk us through not new law, but what does it look like to fulfill the law in living in love? And so Paul starts in verse 15, and he goes through and he talks about 15 different things that he defines as the evident works of the flesh. Paul's saying that apart from a miracle of grace in your life, These are the things that you're going to be drawn to. This is what you would do were it not for God's grace. And we've read them already together. We went through the list. And so we're not going to pause and kind of note each one. But what I want us to notice about this list that Paul gives us, there's two things that I think it's really important that we notice. The first is this. Paul, in the Bible, doesn't make the sin distinctions that you and I so often make. Every one of us has a list. A list of things that other people do that you see as really bad things. And you pull out that list, maybe not like actually, but maybe on some sort of unconscious level, you pull out that list whenever you need to feel better about yourself. So maybe you are someone who struggles with envy, which is in the list here. You struggle with envy, but you would look at someone who would cheat on their spouse and you'd be like, man, they are a horrible person. And now, Paul puts envy and sexual immorality in the same list. Now understand, there are sins that have greater consequences and greater impacts in your life than others. Nevertheless, Paul puts envy and sexual immorality in the same list. Why? Paul wants you to understand, and he wants us to understand, that we are far better at noticing the struggle in somebody else's life than we are against fighting against our own flesh. It's easy for us to notice somebody else's sin, far easier than it is for us to fight against the tendencies of our own flesh. And so if Paul puts envy and sexual immorality in the same list, Paul doesn't make the same sorts of sin distinctions that we would make. The stuff that I do that I'm going to say is fine for me, but the stuff that other people do that I'm going to define as wrong. No, Paul puts these things together. Secondly, what we see in this list is not simply a list of traditional values. And this is important and this is interesting. Paul doesn't, he does list seven things that you could see as traditional values. Three of these things talk about sex. Two of these things talk about abuse of alcohol or abuse of substance. And so there is kind of, if you will, traditional value things written in this list. But that's not it. The majority of this list, 8 of the 15 things, is not traditional values. It's a list of things that people struggle with in church as much as, if not more than, people outside the church. Paul says divisions, jealousy, envy, rivalry. Sometimes, honestly, these are things that we struggle with in church more than people struggle with them outside of church. And so Paul is not saying, hey, this is a fight for traditional values. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you are a Christian today, whether you are far from God, you are not a Christian, no matter where you at, there is something in your flesh that is set against you to try and pull you away from intimacy and closeness with God. So Paul doesn't make the sin distinctions we have, nor is he just fighting for traditional values. He's saying, he's talking about getting rid of all the stuff in our lives that keeps us from being free. So that's a heavy list, and of course we could go through it and study it piece by piece, but what I want to focus on is coming out of that kind of heaviness of here are the acts of the sinful nature, and he says, I tell you again as I did before, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then Paul brings in, he pivots, and he uses one of my favorite words in all the Bible. Coming out of this heaviness, this sin list, Paul uses this like, it might be my favorite word in all the Bible. He says, but. These are the acts of the sinful nature, but the fruit of the Spirit are these things: love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. We said at the opening, we're going to have a two-week look at this list. So let's start with the first four things in the list, and we're going to have just a little life inventory on all these things. Can you see yourself growing in these things all the time? First up is love. And love is something we all feel, but it's so hard to define. Like, how do you define love? What would you say? I did a wedding last Saturday for a couple. Actually, I think I did back-to-back weddings. Welcome back. No, maybe it wasn't back-to-back, but can we show our love for Jamie and Rachel back from their honeymoon? I don't know if you've seen these guys. Smiling all the way. So good. I did a wedding last week. It's actually a couple not from our church, and we were talking leading up to the wedding, I was encouraging them to write their own vows, and they tried, and then they came back to me, and they're like, we can't really do it. It's way too hard to write our own vows. Too much pressure. Don't know what we'd say. Can we just do repeat after me vows? And there's nothing wrong with repeat after me vows, but I always like to encourage couples to do something personal. And because I know for myself, I often will think back to some of the things that I said to Rachel 12, 13 years ago. She's not here this morning, so I can kind of waffle like that. She's at home with the sick kids and the gastrointestinal stuff. She's shaping herself into a cup right now. So I said, you know, try to write your own. They said, well, how do we write our own? And I was like, well, just talk about what love is. And here's what I'll encourage couples to do. I'll say, start with I love you because, and end with I'll love you when. Start with I love you because and end with I'll love you when. I love you because is like, you're gorgeous, and that makes me feel really great about myself. And I think that was Jamie's vows, actually, to Rachel. That was like the first part. I love you because is you care for me. Like, you take care of me. You say great things about me. You make me feel wonderful. You make me feel special. That's I love you because. And then there's, I'll love you when. And I'll love you when is, what are the times when you think that you won't feel I love you because, and what's that going to look like? Start with I love you because, end with I'll love you when. And so I said that to this couple, and you know they ended up writing their own vows. They were beautiful. I got chills as they were reading them. But the thing is, in our world of our relationship ideals, is that all we have is I love you because in most of our relationships. And that's where we stop. We just do I love you because, and we don't have I'll love you when. And biblical love is more than I love you because. It's more than the feeling I get. It's I'll love you when. That's how God loves you. And for us to understand what biblical love really is, you need to look, like, what's the opposite of love in the Bible? And it's not what we would think it is. The opposite of love in the Bible is not hate. The opposite of love in the Bible is fear. That's why 1 John says perfect love doesn't cast out fear. Perfect love doesn't cast out hate. Perfect love will cast out fear. So what's fear? Fear is withdrawing. Fear is some sort of external stimuli or thing in my vision that causes me to withdraw, to retract, to isolate, to try to protect myself, to insulate myself. That's what fear looks like. So then what's love? Love is self-opening. Love is risking. Love is stepping into the space where it's not comfortable. Love is, I'm going to open my life to you. And so you can do a little bit of a love inventory by looking at some things. Ask yourself some questions. Like, when was the last time someone sat around your dining room table that didn't look exactly like you and that wouldn't naturally fit with your affinity group? Do you open your life up to people other than just the people that you would just normally want to open your life up to that you would have no fear around? Right? We all have people that we have no fear around. It's not hard to have that person in your house. But there's people where it takes a risk. There's people where it's challenging. There's people where it's hard to serve them. And the Bible actually says that perfect love casts out fear. That means that we go and actually love people, not just out of charity. When Jesus was hanging with tax collectors and sinners, it wasn't a charity hang. It wasn't, I'm going to do this because, you know what, I'm going to do this begrudgingly. It was the love of the Father. He actually wanted to spend time with them out of the inherent worth, out of who they were and who God made them to be. And so love in the Bible is seeing the inherent worth, seeing the goal in someone that they haven't yet seen in themselves. Are you hanging out with people because they're cool? They wear what you think would look good. They make you feel good about yourself. Or are you looking for who God is leading you to open your life up to? What's love look like in your life? Are you growing in love? Paul says it's guaranteed. If you live with the Spirit of God in your life, you are going to open your life up to people. Can you see that in your life? This is some long weekend preaching, but you are all in like long weekend mode. It's like you wore sandals to church. But we're going to press on. Next up in the list, love, joy. And this is where I really want to lean into Keller's definitions, because his definition of joy is so good. Keller says, he defines joy this way: joy is delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. And counterfeit joy is delight in God when things are going well. But real joy is disconnected from what we're getting from God. And a truly joyous person is a powerful person. Like, there is strength, because it doesn't matter what's going on around you. There is an internal satisfaction that's not dependent on those things. That's why the Bible says that joy in God is strength. You've got joy, it's strength within. Joy is actually the path to self-control. Every time, addiction is always started by a lack of joy and a desire for some satisfaction. So joy, delight in God for who he is, that comes not, again, not just by trying. Paul's not saying, go try and get more joy. Paul's saying, if you will walk in the Spirit, if you'll be led by the Spirit, again, we'll press into what that means in just a couple minutes. It's guaranteed that this will be the fruit of your life. You'll have joy. Sheer delight in who God is. This is why we worship. This is why, like, we just get into worship. We press in and worship. We worship loud. We worship, man, I was looking over at Jacob worshiping this morning. Dude was just going for it in worship. Why? Because when we leave a place of having seen who God is, when we press into worship and we see, and for sheer delight and beauty in who he is in spite of our circumstances, you leave feeling different even though everything in your life is the same. That's joy. Delight in God for the sheer beauty of who he is. And the Bible tells us that that is going to grow in our lives as we have the Holy Spirit. And as David says this, King Dave. That was the church people laughing. If you're new to church, you're like, Dave, David, what's the difference? Doesn't matter. Call him Dave if you want. Anyways. King David says in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Where? In the presence of God. Why? Because joy is delight in God for the sheer beauty of who he is. So, love, joy. Next up is peace. Peace. And peace is this confident soul rest that results from trusting that God's in control of your life. It's a confident soul rest. Like, my soul is at rest. My soul is at peace. Because I trust that God's in control of my life. So, a way to do a little bit of a peace inventory is to ask yourself, well, where am I anxious? Where do I struggle with anxiety? Where do I start to feel like pulled away from peace? Maybe for you it's exams. Like, you don't just have the normal exam stress that's like a little bit stressed out. You're like, it really messes you up. Just ask yourself, where am I worried? Where am I not at peace? And then ask yourself, why am I finding it hard to trust God here? Do you believe what Paul is saying here? That it's actually the desire of your heavenly Father to give you more peace in your life. It's his desire. Like, God actually desires that the more you go through life, going into exams gets different. Not because you get better at exams, but because you have more trust that he's in control of your life. Do you believe that God has you on a stepwise progression of more and more peace in your life? Confident soul rest that God is in control. Peace is the humility to say, God, I'm not actually in control of my life right now, and I trust that you are. Are you seeing peace grow in your life? And then lastly for this morning, of the ones we're pressing into, patience. Patience. Patience is disappointment without anger. Disappointment without anger. I mean, we all get disappointed. But ask yourself, when am I getting angry? When in my week am I most likely to have anger? Like, to be frustrated, to be just under my breath. I'm angry. Ask yourself, when is that happening in my life? And do an inventory and say, do you really believe that it's God's desire to lead you into patience? Do you believe that God desires to, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, lead you deeper and deeper and deeper into patience? So those are the first four. We'll talk more about the rest next week, but I want to talk about this metaphor, because the big thing we're looking at is how Paul says we get these things. Paul says that these are fruit. And we're gonna dive into this metaphor a whole lot more next week. Like, what is the impact of this metaphor? Paul uses it on purpose. There's some significant things about calling these things fruit and not works. It's not the works of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's guaranteed. These are things that God is saying, I guarantee that if you walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, that these are the things that you are going to begin to do. You can't make yourself love more. It's going to be a charity hang. You can't make yourself have more joy. It's going to be counterfeit joy that's just going to be blocking out all the negative that you just don't want to look at. You can't make yourself have more peace. You can't make yourself have more patience. These things come. Paul is saying again and again, keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. The point of Galatians 5 is not a checklist. Now go out and at the end of the day, try to check off that you've done more and more of those things. Not at all what he's saying. Paul doesn't even do what we did today. He doesn't even define these things. He doesn't even say, here's what it would look like. He just says, here's some stuff that's going to happen in your life. The most important thing is that you understand how you get it, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's guaranteed, and you should see these things. And if you're not seeing these things, ask yourself why not. You don't make yourself have these things. You just create the conditions where they can grow. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 5. How do we create the conditions for these fruit to grow in our lives? And Paul says, it's all about the Spirit. It's all about being led by the Spirit, being in step with the Spirit, living by the Spirit. So if maybe you'd ask yourself, well, what does that look like? How, man, you're new to church and you're like, what does living by the Spirit look like, in step with the Spirit? How would I even go about that? And if that's you, you're like brand new to church, you're maybe a Christian or brand new Christian, maybe you haven't surrendered your life to God. Being led by the Spirit, really for you, it's just simply going to be saying, God, I trust you. And I'm going to open my life up to the work of your Spirit in my life. I trust what you have for me is good. I'm opening myself up to your Spirit. God, fill me. Lead me. I want to be directed by your Spirit. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian. You're saying, how do I get more of this in my life? If it's not trying harder, how do I get more? It means on Monday, waking up, and as you find yourself getting angry when you're disappointed and a lack of patience, it means saying to God, God, I haven't reached patience yet. It's not like beating yourself up and being like, oh, I'm such a failure because I'm not patient. No, it's saying to God, God, obviously I'm not there yet, and so what I need right now in this moment is your Holy Spirit to get me to a deeper level of patience. We're going to press into next week. Oh, I don't want to steal any of it. I'm going to leave it. You got to be here. You know, the point of this is to not make you feel bad if you don't have these things in your world today. The point is, whenever you see yourself lacking these things, to say, I need more of you right now in this moment, Holy Spirit. Right? When you're getting angry at your kids, when you're getting angry at your parents, when you're finding yourself overwhelmed and feeling flooded, when you're disappointed with the circumstances of life and you're not living in joy, when you're finding it hard to love difficult people, don't beat yourself up and say, man, I'm such a horrible Christian. Go to God and say, this is a moment right now where I need the Spirit to do a work inside me. That's being led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit is not, I'm a perfect person. Led by the Spirit is, I recognize when I'm not being led by the Spirit. I recognize when I don't see some of these things in my life. What do I do in that moment? Holy Spirit, I need you. And what happens? You begin to make it a pattern in your life, the fullness of the Spirit, and these things grow more and more and more. So let me ask you, with love in my heart today, let me ask you, have you settled for too little of the Spirit in your life? Are you seeing these things in your life? Maybe you've settled for saved, but not directed and led by the Spirit of God. Maybe you're like, you know what? What I need is some salvation. But you just haven't stepped in and said, God, like, is Christianity to you some life changes, like a few tweaks in what you're doing? Or is it being upended by the grace and mercy of God to run with abandonment into the presence and power of God? See, there is more power for you than you are currently living out in your life. There's more of the Holy Spirit that is for you today. I'm not just trying to hype you up. There's peace. This comes out of peace. This doesn't come out of hype. This isn't some sort of hype message. No, this comes... The power of the Spirit doesn't come when you, I want more Spirit. Peace and patience is what the Spirit looks like. Come on, somebody. So are you willing? Are you willing to open your life with the love of God to say, more openness in my life, God. I'm gonna open my life to others. You see, Jesus was fully open towards you. He didn't die on the cross because he needed something from you. He died on the cross because of the openness of the Father's love towards you. He opened his life. He opened his arms for you. Jesus doesn't want something from you. He came to give everything to you, including love and joy and peace and patience. And he's asking you today, will you step into the place, the place where the conditions are met, where your imperfection meets my perfection, where you really see the gospel, and when you have the power of the Holy Spirit to guaranteed change you from the inside out. Would you bow your heads with me all over the room? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Here's the beautiful reality. The Holy Spirit is in the room today. He's here. And so, Holy Spirit of God, we open our lives to you. We want more of you. We want to be led by your Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to know the newness of life of the Spirit, God. And so just for a moment in this place, God, we just respond with open hearts and open lives to say, Holy Spirit, come, fill our lives, make us more like Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now what I want us to do is I want us to take a moment, and this is something we do every single week in our church. We make an opportunity for people who are new to church or far from God to make a decision to receive that salvation that I've said today is a gift from God. So if you're in the room today, you'd say, you know what, I'm far from God. I know the brokenness of sin. I know I'm far from God. And today, what you need is a Savior. You need to do life with Jesus. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A gift of God's grace and his mercy. Nothing you have to do to earn it other than to step into it. And the Bible says receive it by faith. It is his grace received by faith. So if that's you today and you know you're far from God, not just like a Christian with a little bit of sin in your life, you've either like completely turned your back on God or you've never made that decision. What I want you to do is in a moment, I want you to raise your hand. And raising your hand doesn't save you, but raising your hand today, you are saying, today I'm making a decision to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to become a Christian. This is my moment of decision. This is my moment of salvation. I'm turning my back on my way and I'm going to choose to go God's way. If that's you in the place this morning, when I count to three, would you just shoot your hand up? No one's looking around and no one's going to embarrass you. We just want to pray with you before the service ends. I'm going to pray with you from here. Just going to pray a simple prayer that you're going to pray in your own heart before we close the service. That's you today. You'd say, yeah, would you pray with me today? We've had 40 people make this decision since we started this church in February. You're not the only one that's in this place, that's in the place of feeling like God is drawing you today. There are others like you that feel that call, that feel that push today. Today, will you make that decision? Today, you say, yes to Jesus. I'm giving you my life. Becoming a Christian. Say, today, I want to do life with Jesus. One, two, three. Would you just shoot your hand up, hold it up for a moment? Just look around for a few more seconds. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So now whether you raise your hand or not, but you today, you know that you need to make that decision. Would you pray this with me? Come on, church family, help me out. Just say, dear Jesus, my life is yours, my full surrender, and I choose to follow you. I declare you're Lord of my life. I believe you died and rose again. So I could be forgiven and totally free. Change my life. Newness of life. I trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, can we put our hands together for those that made that decision today? Come on. Thank you, God.